Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin.
All right, nice job. Thank you very much. And tomorrow, Levi? All right, you'll be ready tomorrow. Very good. All right, I like the reading. That's good. You know, not everybody's reading will sound exactly the same, so don't put the previous reading out of your mind, and you read it for yourself and then project it for us when it's your turn. Very good. I'm enjoying this idea. I'm glad I thought of it. All right, just a thought from our study suggestion sheet, and we will use a couple of these items today. We are on the third one down from the top. Remember, read. Number two, watch for those significant words and definitions. Number three, context, context, context. Number four is ask, what's the point? Or what's the problem? Or what's going on? Or what is the writer accomplishing? What's his goal? So what is the point? And that's really what we're going to talk about today. Figure out, okay, what's the point in this chapter? We'll try to get an idea on that. The second study suggestion is, well, is there something going on here that would help me understand in terms of the culture or the geography or the people, the particular people or groups of people involved? And so that's not the textual context. That's a situational context. If two brothers are angry with each other, and then switch to, you got two brothers who haven't seen each other for a long time are meeting together, we might read the same words, but there might be a different interpretation of those words or application of those words because the situation is different. So we're going to think about, we'll try to think a little bit about that, the not the textual, but the situational context surrounding the question. What's the point? What's the situation? And number three, not necessarily covered today in detail, but find the introduction and the conclusion statements, if they exist. You know, there's not answers to every one of these questions every time you study a text. Sometimes I'm looking for, where's the introduction? Where's the concluding statement? And you don't find one. And so, you know, don't force it. If you know, sometimes you ask questions and you don't get an answer, or there is no answer. I'm not just talking about Bible study. That's in life, yes. Why did this happen? Listen. Nobody knows. And we have to be content with that. So don't force an answer if there is not an answer in the text. So those are the three ideas. What's the point, the situational context, and then look for an intro and a conclusion statement that helps us define that. Any thoughts or comments thus far before we jump into our discussion? Yes.
I mean, it wasn't noted on your, I guess, step for study, but prayer is a pretty important one, too.
Write that one in at the top and the bottom. Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you for reminding me and all of us of that. Absolutely. So we do want to pray. God help us and all guides. All right. So let's pray. Do you mind leading us in prayer? Let's do that. Let's pray right now.
Our Father in heaven, we come to you. Lord, we thank you for this time you've given to us. We thank you for this week. We thank you for your word and the amazing love that you have for us to give such a thing to us that we can learn, Lord, the many secrets that you've revealed. We thank you for all that you do for us and the love that you have. Help us as we delve into your word to see what you want us to see and to continue to have a love for our brethren. That grows every day. And this we pray in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. All right, so let's ask the question, you know, what's going on in Romans 14? What is the point? What's going on? And so we want to think about the background information, if there is any there. Think about, try to reconstruct the circumstances as we read this text and figure out what's the environment, who are these people, and what is the topic of this discussion. We'll start with what we know about the audience or the people, and let's just take the answers from the whole book of Romans. And this is unfortunate, but without any study or prep, we're just drawing on what we might remember from our reading and thinking about Romans in general. So who are the people that are receiving this instruction? Just quick answers. This is easy, right? Christians. Anything more? There are Christians in Rome. There's a situation. What kind of a place is that?
Big city.
I'm only hearing. Speak up.
Immoral.
Immoral city.
Big city.
Big city.
They don't accept Christians.
All right. There's a hostility towards Christians.
Pagans.
Pagan, Steve.
It's also a city where all the Jews were forced to leave at one point and then have come back.
Okay, so there's Jews and Gentiles in this city, and there's not good feelings between them. What about in the church? The actual readers.
There appears to be Jews in the church.
There appears to be Jews and Gentiles in this church. Romans 16, the list of names that are there, you see that mix. The topic and the point of the writing of the whole letter, there's much about. So we're pretty confident. I would not argue the point because what's the point of that? But I would not argue the point, but I believe there's Jews and Gentiles in the church here, and they're dealing with each other. Any other thoughts there about what do we know about the people? What about Paul's connection with these people? Does he have one? What kind is it?
He's never been there before, but he's always wanted to go.
Okay. Not been there, but he wants to go there. Does he know anybody?
Quilla.
Yeah, he does have personal contact. He's got Aquila and Priscilla and others. I can't remember. But yeah, he knows some of these people. He greets them in a personal way. So he does have connection with the people, but he does not know all of them. He's never been there to their situation. Anything else that you think might help us as we construct this? I think that's pretty good. That's really good, actually. All right, so we got a sense for who's involved in the conversation. All right, let's think about the text in chapter 14. And I want us all, and we'll do this as a group together, I'm going to volunteer to read 1 through 5, and then I've got a series of questions that will help us explore what's going on. Who'll read 1 through 5, please?
Now, except for the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge a servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind.
Okay. Little reminder here. You guys know that we're not going to answer all your questions as we meet them, because I got to stretch this out for a week, so got to leave some stuff. So allow me that. But let's ask some questions. The first question is not exactly on the. Well, I'll just ask a question. Do you see an introductory statement here?
No, they go straight to the point.
You're straight to the point. This sounds like Galatians 1, right? Bam. So it's not like he eases into this. You might go back in the previous paragraph, previous chapter. He does talk about let's not act in strife and envy. There's some hints at it, but there's not really an introduction, I don't think, here. He just jumps right to this instruction. So what is the command in verse 1?
Welcome the weak in faith.
Welcome the weak in faith. Who's got a different word for welcome?
Accept.
Another?
Receive.
Receive. Maybe that's it. Any more? Okay, very good. Receive the one who's weak in faith. How is that instruction modified or qualified in verse 1? What?
Don't dispute over doubt.
But not for dispute over doubt. So receive the ones weak in faith, but not for dispute over things in doubt. We've got some questions already, don't we? Anybody have any questions from that verse?
The ESV says opinions.
Okay.
But doubtful things, someone said. My question, I guess, is that those seem to me like two very different things. Like a doubtful thing is, well, we can't really know. We're working on 1 Corinthians 11, or we're trying to, like, I kind of think this, and you kind of think that. That feels like a doubtful thing, whereas opinion is, like, I have an opinion that is wrong, you know. And so, in English, at least, those things are communicating different things to me.
All right. Anybody have other thoughts or questions relating to that phrase? I got questions about that phrase. And I think it's one of the more difficult phrases in Scripture. That's exactly what we're going to do this. Because we do feel like this is going to have a bearing, has a bearing. I think it works out okay, even when we're left with a little bit of question. But I did look at all the translations, you know, or a half a dozen translations, and we pretty much got that covered. And then I went to my Greek references, which are fairly simple and shallow. But the two words there suggest the idea, both words suggest the idea of debating and discussing, whether in your own mind you debate with yourself or whether you're debating with another person, things that are really a matter of being debatable. And I thought that was curious. It's a debatable things. And the idea is that there are things for which we are going to have debates. And so receive the weak in faith, but not for the purpose of entering into these sessions of doubtful debates. Debates over judgment. Debates over opinions. And so I encourage you guys to... I'm not going to take that any further because I don't want to nail that down. One of the things I want to do in this class, I'm wanting to train and to exercise you. So I would like for you to take that on as a project. You figure out what what you think is the right words to fit in that. And if you're a man of God who seeks to know the truth, you're going to let what you find bring you to a conclusion. And then you can be willing to change that conclusion when you learn something else that is pertinent. Okay? Is that good enough for now? So this is doubtful debates or disputes over doubtful things. And so opinions, that's a word that, you know, that's your opinion. That's just like private property. Who cares what yours is? But then debatable things or questionable things kind of raises the opinion to the level of, well, there is a matter of judgment here that we're trying to make. And so it's in that realm, but obviously it's a matter that is open for debate and discussion. And well, Paul writes elsewhere that there are dangerous debates and discussions that gender strife rather than edify. Dan?
It's really funny that even talking about the debatable debatables is an uncomfortable idea. And so he's talking about uncomfortable things. And even trying to think about those two words creates discomfort.
Right.
As you read it.
How many of us really want this to be settled right here, right now, in clear language? God, just tell me. But I'll tell you what. Romans 14 has helped me to realize is that God wants us to struggle. He wants us to work at it. He wants us to make good choices and spiritual choices when the right choice is not obvious and clear. And do not commit adultery. We kind of know the answer to that question. Should I commit adultery? That one's settled. But not everything is quite that way. And I'm convinced, and I'll just leave it at that, that's my conviction. I'm convinced that God intends for us to struggle with this, because isn't Christianity truly a matter of the heart? Primarily and foremost. And out of the heart proceeds the good or the bad. And so God wants the battle to be fought in the heart. It's not an academic only. It is academic. It is intellectual. But it's not only an academic pursuit and a love for academics. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I mean, I think while we work through this, I mean, I think just one thing that jumps out at me, just putting it into the context, is that these doubtful disputations are ultimately petty in nature when it relative to salvation, right? He doesn't mention, like, you know, like right after something's like related to salvation, it's food, you know, like, yeah. He uses food as an example that, like, right after this, just to say that, you know, to help explain and help hit home the point that these doubtful disputations, like, while they're can be good and fruitful to have, like, in an academic sense there, to be divided, to really just divide it, and for these kinds of things to hurt the body of Christ is just not what we want.
Right. That's exactly right. And so we're gonna address that further, like, it doesn't pertain to salvation. We're gonna explore that a little bit more, what he's not talking about and what he is talking about. And I think we'll get to that today. All right, so we know the command, we see the modification of that. Why is this instruction needed? Quick answer, verse 2. Why do we need this instruction? Verse 2. Because
people
have different conclusions and judgments about things. Some eat and some don't. So I need to tell you, you got to receive each other. Unanimity and perfect agreement on all things pertaining to life is not what the Lord is requiring here. So receive is what he says. Yes, Peter?
Is this, the verse 1 says opinion. So is it strictly opinions, like verse 2? Like, I can eat this, or is it a matter of right or wrong?
We'll answer that in just a few minutes, specifically, yes. We'll answer that in a few minutes. Let's keep moving then. So the instruction is needed because there are things where, at least presently, at least for the moment, we're not in agreement. So would we cut each other off? No, receive. Receive is the instruction. And that's needed because we feel uncomfortable receiving something that we disagree with. So what's really happening here that it warrants mentioning in one of the major epistles of the New Testament, 3 and 4? What's going on evidently? What are they doing? What's going on?
Well,
judging and despising each other.
Okay, they judge each other and they despise each other. Now those words we know, and we know that's not right. So they're judging each other, they're despising each other. He said three, he says, don't do that. And then verse 4, he really is repeating it and asked the other question. And that is, in verse 4, we need to leave this before God and in his hands, rather than elevate ourselves. Which suggests that skulking behind the scenes in this, there's a dangerous sin, sinful attitude. What is it?
Pride.
Pride. Which is skulking behind most of our failures and faults and sins. But why would I judge you? Well, because I'm in a position to judge you. Because I know the answer to this. And so, who are you to judge another's servant? Let's keep going. We'll answer more questions there. Is this the only, verse 5, is this the only problem? What they can eat or what they do eat and don't eat. What's the other problem? Some days. I have a question here that the text does not actually answer, and so I leave it unanswered. You know, I think that's the last one on our list of study techniques. Accept the answers that are in the text, and when the text doesn't give an answer, don't make one up. Don't supply one. Come to your own conclusion or opinion about it, but remember that's what that is. And the question that I have here is, the eating and not eating seems to be the thing that's really burning here. And so, are they also going back and forth on days, the observing and the not observing of days? Or is that just an illustration of something that was not controversial at the moment, that he was using to illustrate? It's just like this. What if you guys were arguing over days? Oh yeah, but we're not. We agree on that. Yeah, but what if you were? So is it hypothetical? Or is it actually an extension of the one? Could it be either one of those answers, or do you believe one rises to the top in that comparison? Do we know? What do you think? Somebody stick your neck out. We're looking for an opinion here.
It seems like he's using it for an example, because if you look at verse 6, he's like comparing observing the day to eating. So it seems like he's using it as an example.
All right, using it as an example to illustrate what seems to be a hotter, more awkward topic. So let's talk about something innocuous, something like.
I like giving examples that are innocuous, so that's why I think this is.
So he thinks that. Did anybody think that? No, they were actually arguing over dates too. I despise you guys. No, see, we got. Anybody have a problem that there's a division in this class over that question? No, it's not allowed. So even if you do, then try to hide it. Yes.
One thing kind of separate from that. I was reading this with somebody that I'm studying with. We got to verse 5, and this kind of illustrates the importance of understanding context and what's being talked about, who's being addressed, and things like that. Because so like we read verse 5. And this guy's conclusion was, oh, so if I started a church and decided we're going to worship on Tuesdays, that's cool. Like, you know, don't dispute over days, and like, no day is more important than the other. I'm like, well, that's not what Paul's really discussing. That's not the context of what he's discussing. He's talking about Jew and Gentile differences and those sorts of things. So that illustrates the importance of context. You can easily read that and be like, great, you know, we can worship on whatever day we want in a symbol, but getting a fuller picture of the scriptures and what's going on about them.
And that goes into that question that we kind of put off for a few minutes, and that is anything that's being under consideration here a matter of sin? And that is always established by revelation. Has God spoken on this topic? If God has revealed truth with regard to an issue, saying do it or don't do it, you know, if it's been commanded or if it's been forbidden, then it's not a matter of sin. It's not a matter of judgment. It's a matter of do what God said. And so that would be the question, is that under consideration here? And God has spoken about a day to assemble, to remember the Lord. Yes.
I think of this passage, and I think of
First Corinthians 8 and 9 and like 10, those chapters, and it's interesting how similar they are to 14, or Romans 14 here. And I wonder there if someone's talking about here, it's like, okay, well, there's not necessarily anything sinful involved. This is just people's opinions, people's thoughts, you know, okay, how do we handle, you know, handling, dealing with a brother with issues. But then you see in First Corinthians, like, well, God says, look, going to an idol's temple and just eating, aren't you partaking of the idol feast, basically? Yeah. That's sinful, bottom line, anyways, even though it's also hurting your brother as well, so you need to take that into consideration.
I think that's exactly right. Yeah. Let's move on a little bit here. Let me figure out where I am. Oh, okay, that's good enough. We need to get to another question. So let's raise the question, and directly we've already hinted at it and talked about it a little bit, and we've kind of already got maybe the answer to this, but is this an issue of sin and righteousness? Was any person in sin because they either were eating or not eating? I knew I brought my eraser. Okay. 5. 13. Okay, I've divided the room into three parts, and each of you take one section, and, see, it's easy in two, sorry, three. Okay, let's do it this way.
Three can be stable.
One, two, three. Okay, front row. Everybody can stay where they are. It's okay. Front row, take 3 through 5. The second row, take 14 through 18. Everybody know who's in the second row? And the back row, you guys take 20 through 23. And everybody standing can take anyone they want. And that'll work out. And the question is, I want you to read the paragraph, read that section, and find any statement, more than one phrase maybe, that indicates that there's something sinful going on or that there's nothing sinful going on at all. So that's what we're trying to decide. Is this a matter of right and wrong or sin? And so go ahead and silently read, and then if you want to compare notes with somebody in your row, do that. I'll give you like 3 minutes to do that. 3 minutes should be good enough. Everybody finished? Anybody not finished? Anybody need more time? Okay, you got it. Remember, the question does the text tell us that this is a matter of salvation or not? A matter of sin or not? Or righteousness and wickedness or not? That's the question. Is by the phrases that tell us that either it is or it is not?
There's a lot of judgment.
Okay, is everybody ready now?
assuming everybody's ready. Okay. Let's look at the first group. I've just got 10 more minutes. We've got one more section to cover. So, in verses 3 through 5, what are the phrases that you found that indicate that this is either sin or not sin? Yes.
Verse 5 of 38, it says, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind that everything is not sin.
Okay, each person is, it's up to himself, right? Each person convinced in own mind. The apostle is telling you, figure out for yourself. Do what you want to do. Convince, be convinced in your own mind. It doesn't sound like either choice is bad. God doesn't say, do it or, you know, what do, you don't, it doesn't matter. All right, another one. Anything else in 3 through 5?
Verse 3 says God has accepted him.
God has accepted him. That's a decent implication that he's okay. And God has accepted you. God has accepted you. I need to get over myself. Okay, so God has accepted him. Good. Anything else in those verses?
Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of God?
Okay. I'm going to just put that in there. Who are you to pass judgment? All right? Okay, let's go to the next group here, 14 through 18. What phrases did you find that help us answer the question?
Yeah. Verse 15, will you not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died?
Okay. All right. Don't mess up the situation for the man Christ died for. So, my bad behavior in this is more dangerous than anything he's doing already, right? Christ died for him. Don't you mess it up. So, okay, I think that's a good indicator that the man is okay so far. Yes.
Sorry, with 3 and 5, with the one where he says, is don't, like, that he stands or falls.
Wait, are you in group 3?
Yes.
Wait.
I just had a...
Group 2. Let's do 14 through 18 right now. Anything else in 14 through 18?
I actually found on the beginning of verse 15 where it says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love.
Okay, we're going to hold off on that section because that's going to talk about not what he was doing, but that's talking about what I'm doing about him more. So let's just look for the statements that indicate that the man that I'm being critical of or judging, that he's not in sin or he actually is in sin. Anybody else on group 2?
Verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking.
What's not a matter of eating and drinking?
The kingdom of God.
Okay. Kingdom, not in eat and drink.
Verse 14 says, nothing is unclean in itself.
That's a good one. Nothing is unclean. I think later we'll, maybe we'll have time to talk about that absolute, nothing is unclean. You know, we don't take that statement all over the Bible and just nullify all of the statements about avoiding uncleanness, right? Well, there really isn't anything unclean. Woo! Nothing in this context, nothing under consideration is unclean. And so, yes. Wait a minute. Unclean. All right. So you are in the second group.
I think you got that.
Nothing unclean, not anything. How about verse 18? For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God. Okay, that's debatable. Is that talking about the one who is behaving himself patiently with his brother, or is it talking about the other? So, okay, I'll go with you on that. That may be referring to the one's treatment of the other more than his deeds. Okay. How about 20 through 23 then? Just get that up here quickly.
You got the reverse of the last thing. Nothing is unclean. Uh-huh. Here it says all things are pure.
Okay. Yeah, and that's really the same statement. Again, positive and the negative. Good one. All right. Anything else?
The faith you have as your own conviction.
Say it again.
The faith that you have as your own conviction before God.
Yeah. Okay, have it before God.
Mm-hmm. Verse 23 is kind of interesting because he says, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. So there's a little bit of a different idea, like the action can be simple.
So we've got a situation where nobody's actually in sin, and if everybody will calm down, that'll be good. But there is a danger that my bad behavior in this issue can make me a sinner, and that the person who goes ahead to do what his conscience is forbidding, he can be in sin as well. So this is not a frivolous no matter situation, because there's nobody in sin over this. But if you don't watch out, everybody's going to be in sin over this. You see that difference? Okay. Anything else? I'm going to move on a little bit more here. Got 4 minutes.
I have a question.
Okay.
I don't understand the jump from, because what John was just saying is that he who like has doubts but still eats is in sin. How is that everyone being in sin?
Oh, no, that means he or anyone who does that. That's the people. I'm a meat. I'm a vegetarian. Mm. But I'm under pressure to go ahead and eat meat because there's nothing wrong with it. Okay, I'll do it. And I feel guilty, I feel bad, I regret it, I went against my own conscience, so I'm in sin. And anybody who would do that is in sin. The guy who kept badgering me and pushing me puts me in that position. Now, I'm being misbehaving, I'm in sin. So that's what I mean by all of them could end up in sin. It's kind of an extreme statement.
That also implies the other way around as well. If you are, in this case, sort of not a vegetarian, but you do eat meat, and somebody tells you, you know, you should stop eating meat, and you're convicted in your heart that you shouldn't, but you're like, okay, I'll do it, then you're also...
And the key element, well, we'll get to that. We'll talk more about that subject another day, but we'll get to that and talk about this matter of conscience and what we should do and not do in regard to our conscience. Let's go still back up 14, verse 1. It identifies the person we're supposed to receive. Who is he? What's it say?
Weak in faith.
Okay, this weak in faith. What does that tell us? If I say, if I'm talking about the church, how are things going, and you ask about somebody, and I say, their faith is weak. What does that immediately bring up in your mind? What do you think about them?
Spiritually immature.
Spiritually immature?
Maybe falling away.
What's that?
Maybe getting ready to fall away.
Maybe ready to fall away.
They're struggling.
They're struggling.
They're not convicted of what they believe.
Not convicted. And so it can mean, that's a variety of things. The person that's weak in faith might believe, but man, but have doubts. I'm not sure. Is this person weak in faith ready to make sacrifices? You know, to make hard decisions, to give it up, and go for the Lord? No, we don't. He's not weak in faith. But what does weak in faith mean in this context? Is this person, think about what he's doing and not doing, is this person not committed, not convicted, not ready to make sacrifices? Okay, Peterson, I saw your hand first.
He's just not as knowledgeable.
Okay, not as knowledgeable.
It says both of them in both categories, strong and weak, are doing what they do in honor of the Lord.
It says they're doing it in honor of the Lord. So we're not talking about here who's doubting, as Peterson said. This is a matter of knowledge. I think that's right. It's not a person who's doubting, who's weak and wishy-washy, and just not willing to, you know, be committed. This is a person who says, you know, I'm not going to eat meat. And maybe he just, because he doesn't like it, or he's doing it because he heard that that they're all eating corn that's been genetically altered. Which are, you know, who cares about that? But this is a guy who says, I'm trying to serve the Lord, so I'm not going to eat meat. That's conviction, right? Did you have
No, I was saying they're laughing at that, but they're really, that's real. The corn thing.
See, guys? Take back your laugh. No, and okay, I will go there. Yes.
Why is that a weakness of their faith?
Why is what?
Why is that a weakness of their faith and not just their personality or whatever? Like,
but
what does that have to do with it?
Yeah, I don't know. That I think that's a good question. Why is it weak in faith? And I would take faith here just as standing for the totality of the spiritual condition of the person. That he's in the faith, but there's a weakness there. And he's vulnerable in that weakness if you're not careful with the way you treat him. Class time is up. I want to just suggest that weak in faith is not talking about lack of conviction or doubting. This is someone making sacrifices to do what he believes is right. So in that way, he's strong. Mm-hmm. He's got a strong personality. That's why they're bumping heads. And so weak in faith does not make any sense unless we're talking about here really weak in understanding, lack of knowledge that was said to start with. Let me see if there's anything else I want to say, and then I'll open it up. And so the strong must be seen in contrast to the weak. He's strong, not just in his in his belief in God, but he's strong in his convictions. He's strong in his commitment. He doesn't necessarily believe what he believes more firmly than the other guy believes what he believes. So they're kind of the same on that. It does not mean that he's serving more fervently. This is the one making the sacrifice of no meat. And so, again, stronger in understanding, weaker in understanding. Where did that understanding come from each person? Maybe we'll talk about that next week. Okay, I'll stop. Quick comment.
Yeah, no, you're right about that. And the person here who we can faith, we would think of this as a convicted, more conservative person. I'm not going to do that. Paul looks like a more liberal position, but he knows the truth. But it's the very convicted, conservative person who's not doing these things.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Thanks. All right, thanks for a good participation today. And so we'll go over to the next one.
Thank you.